Good morning. Greet each one in Christ's precious name. Message title is Countering the Prosperity Gospel. As you all know, this was an assignment that was given to me last weekend. So I'm going to share that today. I'm going to have to keep things moving. I have too much, probably, but may have to look up some of the scriptures. So I thought about this message recently. You all remember I preached a message on the rich man and Lazarus, and we talked about wealth and riches. And now here I have this assignment, and I guess I believe God knows that I need this challenge on wealth and riches. So anyway, we're going to look at the prosperity gospel this morning. For the first part of the message, I want to explain what the prosperity gospel is. So the question is, what is the prosperity gospel? I want to be sure that you understand what we're talking about. The prosperity gospel is also known as the health and wealth gospel. We probably talk about that a little more than the prosperity gospel. But the prosperity gospel, or the health and wealth gospel, became famous, just a little history on it, became famous in the 1980s. However, went on to say it does have its roots back into the 1950s. Well, the prosperity gospel basically says God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And if you just have enough faith, you will be blessed with God, by God, with health and wealth. It's that simple. You know, they focus on certain scriptures, often taking them out of context. And I'm going to give you just a few of those. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, excuse me, reads like this. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, the prosperity preachers teach this verse to be talking all about money. They promise their followers great riches if they just give large amounts of money to their churches or programs, whatever they're promoting. Turn to Galatians 3, just two verses. Galatians 3, I want to read verses 13 and 14. Two verses that they use a lot. Galatians 3, verse 13, reads like this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, the prosperity gospels preachers use this verse to teach that God will give them the material blessings that he promised Abraham. And if you just followed those verses, it means a lot more than that. Just a couple more verses. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. They use this verse along with the latter part of James 4, verse 2 says, ye have not because ye ask not. They teach their followers just to name it and claim it. Ask God for what you want and he will give it to you. They also use certain proverbs, such as Proverbs 12:21, which says, no ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. So if you're experiencing trouble, you must be wicked. Some of them come out pretty strong with those thoughts. Or Proverbs like found in Proverbs 10:22, which says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. He adds no sorrow with it. So how do you know if you're being blessed by God? Well, that Proverbs we just read, doesn't it say that the blessing of the Lord makes rich? So you know you're being blessed by God if you're wealthy. They claim it's God's perfect will that everyone prospers in every area of life, but primarily financial prosperity, because it has to do with tithes and offerings. If you're not wealthy, then you must not be blessed by God, and it's your fault. And there's many, there's many examples of just a couple here. One preacher told one of his followers that if he gave him $1,000 and had faith that God would give it to him, God would bless him with a new car. Another preacher told one of his followers that if he gave him $5,000 and had faith God would give it to him, God would bless him with a new house. There's just many, many examples there. But, you know, both parties, the one with the car, the one with the house, they didn't get what they were promised. They couldn't afford it. Didn't happen. And went on to say, both parties became disillusioned and disgruntled with God and the preacher. But the preacher had nothing to lose. He blames you. You know, when God doesn't give you what you promised, it's your fault. You didn't have enough faith. Well, through the years, there's been many prosperity gospel scandals. And you probably know some, if all of you that are a certain age have some, you can probably, I'm not going to make a list of those, but you can probably just think back. There's a lot of scandals. You know, under the guise of giving to the Lord's work, people just gave and gave. And while a very small percentage of what actually was given went to the Lord's work, meanwhile, their preachers, they built their empires and lived extravagant lifestyles. Well, we all know that is not at all the life of humility and service that Christ taught us. The prosperity gospel promises a life of financial abundance, no suffering, health on demand, and what does it do? It actually anchors people to the world system instead of the kingdom of God. You know, if the prosperity gospel was a true gospel, I don't know why anyone would not want to be a follower of Jesus. It guarantees you a life of ease and pleasure if you just follow Jesus. But we all know, it's contrary to what Jesus actually taught. You know, as I studied into this prosperity gospel, you know, the more I studied, the more it became disgusting to me. You know, it's such a self-centered, self-focused, it's just a plain selfish gospel. And it's totally opposite to what the Bible teaches. And this study also has been convicting to me personally. You know, while I'm not tempted to believe the prosperity gospel, the accumulating of wealth and the desire for health are tempting to me. It is. It's tempting to every one of us. And I'm tempted to live a self-centered, self-focused, just a plain old selfish life. It requires the grace of God in my life to crucify those desires. Well, as I bring this message, there's more fingers pointing back at me, at myself, than at anyone else. But I want to challenge each of us to honestly examine our hearts and our lives. You know, do we think that God owes us the pleasures of a good life? Do we pray selfish prayers, asking God to bless us with material blessings that we don't need? You know, do we think God is good only when he showers us with lots of good things? Just a couple questions that we need to think about. And as I studied, I thought of this this happening, and I think I shared it in a message before, but I'm going to share it again because I think it fits in here. Just to get your thoughts, get you to think. Anyway, this was a customer many years ago This man had a good, let me just give you a little background here. This man had a good paying union job. He made a lot of money. But saving money was not one of his good points. You know, he spent a lot of money. He talked a lot about taking his family to Shady Maple Restaurant and Red Lobster and just family and friends. They lived good. Well, when we worked in his vehicles, we had to wait on our money. He'd make payments, which is fine. It's just when you know someone's lifestyle, it can be a little challenging because he didn't have money to pay the bill. But one day he rolled in a brand new Dodge pickup. He told us a story. He was driving by a Dodge dealership and saw a brand new pickup, one like he just always wanted. He turned around, went back, looked at the pickup. Sure, a salesman came out, talked to the salesman, and they started the process. They did the credit check and all that kind of stuff. Salesman, you know, came out and he told him all he had to do was put a couple $100 down and he could agree to a 6-year payment plan. And he could drive that pickup off the lot. Well, the salesman had an easy sale. Well, a few hours later, this man was driving out the driveway in that brand new pickup. And then here's what he said. He said, when I realized that my dream had come true, he said, I pulled over and I just sat there and cried and cried. He said, I was so happy, so thankful to God for working out this out for me. He said, I felt so blessed. He said, God is good. And then there's what he said. He said, when you serve God, he looks out for you. He works things out and he blesses you. Now that is a true statement, but let's be careful with that statement. I probably would have sat there and cried too when I realized what I had just done. I had just put a couple $100 down on a brand new expensive pickup, and now I have payments for the next six years. You know, he also had house payments, car payments, and now truck payments, and he was in financial bondage. You know, we think his concept of how God was blessing him was rather twisted. But can I ever be guilty of some of them same thoughts? Is God good? When I need to drive my old pickup just a little longer, or I need to be satisfied with a used one? Or is God only good when I get the things I always dreamed of having? Well, for the second part of the message, we want to counter the prosperity gospel. That was the word in our title. Let me just give you the definition of counter. Counter means nullify, oppose, make void. Some pretty strong words there. But that is what we need to do with this prosperity gospel. And I have 3 points this morning. Point number one, the Bible teaches self-denial, not self-indulgence. And I'll repeat that. The Bible teaches self-denial, not self-indulgence. Matthew 16:24. Reads like this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8:35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So I thought about this verse that I just read. You know, this is a paradox. You know, the way to retain it is to lose it. And the way to lose it is to selfishly cling to it. Jesus taught that to be his disciples, the spiritual discipline of self-denial is required. You know, the prosperity gospel appeals to our carnal desires. But the gospel of Jesus Christ requires us to crucify our selfish desires of greed and ease. Back to the verse that I just read. Let me just read that again. Matthew 16, 24. Let me read that and listen for the three things that we need to do. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Did you catch those three things? Jesus told his disciples, if anybody's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, denying yourself is an essential part of the Christian life. Jesus called upon us who wish to be his followers to reject the natural human inclination towards selfishness. And we all know, every one of us, we're born with that selfish nature that comes so natural for us. Let's turn to Philippians 2. I want to read a few verses here. Philippians 2. I'm going to read verses 5 to 11. And I want you to think about the perfect example that Christ left for us when he walked in this earth. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, what an example he has left us for us to follow. You know, from the moment of our new birth, self-denial becomes a daily exercise for the rest of your life when you're here on this earth. You know, with the Holy Spirit now indwelling in us, we're in a conflict between the divine Spirit of God and our carnal self. There's a conflict going on. You know, preaching a soft and easy false gospel that merely blesses people and gives them everything they want, but fails to emphasize cross-bearing, what does that do? Not only leads people astray, but it also produces weak, soft believers who won't be strong enough to endure the tests, trials, and tribulations that all of us are going to face in life. Like I said already, self-denial affects every area of our life. But this morning, we're mostly focusing on the subjects of health and wealth that the prosperity gospel focuses on. You know, self-denial is not even part of the prosperity gospel, not a part of it. You know, I already mentioned the theory, name it and claim it, is really promoted. You know, if you want something, just name it, claim it, and go for it. They teach if you have enough faith, God will bless you and make it possible for you to have what your heart desires. So I was studying, I was thinking about this. Years ago, I met with a man that was promoting this theory to me. And he said, if you want a new Cadillac, he said, hang a picture of that Cadillac on your refrigerator door. And he said, every day you look at that picture, and you go and make it happen, and God will bless you with that new Cadillac. And he told me, he said, I promise you, it will work. Well, I didn't try it. But let's just think about this. Does that sound like a life of self-denial? You know, I believe God does not want me to own a new Cadillac just because of the image that would go with it. And I may also have to work a lot of extra hours, maybe 80 to 100 hours a week, just to be able to afford that new Cadillac, which would mean what? Which would mean that my family's going to suffer. The church is going to suffer. And the list can go on. You know, let's not forget about the broad and narrow way that Jesus taught us. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." A quote I came across, a couple sentences here, says, "The true gospel leads you to heavenly bliss in the future. The false gospel leads you up the garden path of deception and possibly damnation. The true gospel presents to you a life that is difficult now, but will be easy later. The false gospel presents to you a life that is easy now, but will be difficult later." That's referring to spending eternity in hell. Some serious things that we need to think about. Point number two, the Bible teaches storing up treasures in heaven, not hoarding riches on earth. I'll repeat that. The Bible teaches storing up treasures in heaven, not hoarding riches on earth. Like I already said, the prosperity gospel promises its followers material blessings. God will bless you with a lot of money. You know, when we have money, we're in control. We're in charge. We have power. We can buy the things we want. You know, God warns us about money. He tells us not to serve it. He even calls the love of it the root of evil. He also told us it's hard for a rich man to enter heaven. And by the way, like I said before, all of us are rich. I know I had said that in the other message. Every one of us, we live in America, we are rich, every one of us. So he says it's hard for a rich man to enter heaven. But yet, after being told how dangerous this stuff is, we have to use it every day. You know, we often carry it with us wherever we go. Well, if we're not careful, it has the potential to destroy us. It does. We need to think seriously about that. You know, a question that we need to ask ourselves is, where does my money go? Where's it taking me? You know, all of us are willing to admit that there's dangers in riches. And there's a tendency for men who have wealth to trust in their riches. But somehow, we like to think that we're the exception to that rule. You know, we like to believe that it is possible for us to have earthly riches without wealth having an effect on us. And it's no sin to be rich. But there is a danger of our passions following our investments. I want to read, well, let's turn to Matthew 6, two challenging verses. We know these verses very well. Matthew 6, I'm going to read verses 19 to 21, three verses. Matthew 6, verse 19, says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We need to ask ourselves, where are we storing up our treasures? Treasures are anything we value above all else. You know, it's something that motivates us into action. You know, for some it may be money and possessions. For some it may be power, fame, recognition. You know, there's many things in this world just competing for our allegiance and begging to control our hearts. Well, according to Jesus, determining where our treasure is also determines where our heart is. Turn to Luke 12. Just going to read that. Luke 12, I'm going to read verses 16 to 21. And this is, he told the parable in Luke 12 that teaches against storing up treasures on earth. Luke 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Just a few thoughts in these verses. You know, the rich man's problem here wasn't that he had a bountiful harvest, but there was a reason that God called him a fool. You know, this man was a rich fool because he hoarded his blessings to himself. You know, God had richly blessed him, but he wasn't thinking of ways that he could bless others with his abundance. Instead, he was only thinking about how he could store up, all these blessings and enjoy himself for years to come. You know, wealthy people who consider their riches as belonging to God will use what they have in ways that will help build and bless God's kingdom. And I'm blessed when I said it's not a sin to be rich, and I see rich people just pouring their money, their time, their energies into God's kingdom. Can do so much. Well, this man was a rich fool because he had not prepared for eternity. He thought his life consisted of the abundance of things that he had. And if we back up to verse 15, in this chapter, I started at 16. Verse 15, Jesus had just told his disciples. Verse 15 says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You know, Jesus had just got done telling them not to covet riches, because riches are not what is important in life. You know, the rich man was a fool because he was not rich toward God. It says that in the last verse, 21. He did not have God first in his life. His life was wrapped up in himself and his riches. Well, what about us? That's the challenge. You know, how many possessions are we trying to accumulate for ourselves? Am I satisfied to have my needs supplied? Or am I striving for the accumulation of wealth? And I believe if we're seeking God's kingdom first, the kingdom of God will have priority in our lives. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, the prosperity gospel focuses on the last part of this verse that I just read, rather than obeying the first part of this verse. All these things that Jesus was promising here are the necessities of life. He was not promising the elaborate houses, the high-end vehicles that the prosperity gospel teachers like to promise their followers. As I thought about that, you know, in fact, he condemned a man that could not attend the banquet he was invited to because he was caring for his land purchases. We don't have time to read that. And I don't believe Jesus was teaching against owning land, but he was teaching against letting our possessions hinder us from serving in his kingdom. Well, is seeking the kingdom of God your number one desire? It's a challenge. Remember, God knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows where our treasures are. Where our treasure is, it reveals our heart's desires. People whose treasure is in heaven cannot be owned by their possessions. You know, something else we need to think about, and that's this. The moment we take our last breath, all our earthly treasures won't matter. They won't matter at all. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." And Jesus urged us to think beyond that last breath and think about eternity. You know, when our focus is on eternity and when our treasure is laid up in heaven, our lifestyle is going to reflect that perspective. It is. You know, this world is not our home. You know, the knowledge that we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth keeps us from setting our hearts on its treasures. Jesus warned us that this world's treasures are subject to loss. You know, that's why we need to store up our treasures in heaven. You know, just the other week, I did an alignment on someone's treasure. It was a 1966 Ford Mustang convertible with 45,000 original miles, had a 289 engine with a 4-speed transmission. It had been totally restored. It wasn't a fast car, it was a beautiful stock car. And the owner of that car, the one that did the restoration, that did all that work on it, passed away a year or two ago. And he left that car here. Now his son has it. And they are a Christian family, modest people that, you know, sometimes people can't get done bragging about their vehicles or whatever. But anyway, I just want to remind you, we're going to let it all behind. We are. All those earthly things are going to be left behind. Let's lay up treasures where moth and rust doth. Lay up treasures where moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves don't break through and steal. Point number three. The Bible teaches we have corruptible bodies subject to sickness and pain. The Bible teaches we have corruptible bodies subject to sickness and pain. I'll try and walk through this pretty fast. I know we're running out of time. We talked a little bit about wealth. Just want to talk about our health. You know, this health and wealth gospel that we're looking at. You know, the Bible admits to the reality of sickness. You know, from the beginning of the scriptures until the end, we find the reality of sickness and death. It's something that each one of us will have to deal with in this fallen world that we live in. We can't get away from it. You know, sickness and death, we all know it's a consequence of the original sin back in the garden, the original sin of Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve were warned what would happen to them if they disobeyed God's commandment. But they disobeyed anyway, and now we live with the results. I don't think we're going to take the time. I was going to look at Genesis 3, 15 to 19, but I'm not going to do that. We all know what happened back in the garden and what God's response to them was after the fall. Well, sickness and death have been the experience of humanity ever since that day back in the garden. sickness, and death. It's going to happen. Just a few numbers. I like statistics. Just a little bit. Just have a couple here. Talking about our health. The USA spends more money on health care per person than any other country in the world. And that is partly because of the high cost of our health care, and partly because people have the money for it, or they pay insurance that pays for their health care. But the U.S. has one of the highest costs of health care in the world. And in 2021, I know that's a little bit ago, but that was the most recent that I could find. In 2021, U.S. health care spending reached $4.3 trillion, which averages out to about $12,000 per person in the United States. And by comparison, the average cost of health care per person in other wealthy countries is only about half as much. You know, we say we do not believe in the health and wealth gospel, but it can be tempting for us to think God has to answer our prayers, and he has to heal us. And Paul writes about dealing with a thorn in the flesh. We're not going to take the time to look at it. You know, there's no way of knowing exactly what Paul was referring to, but it is believed that it was probably a bodily affliction of some sort. And he asked the Lord three times to remove it, but God's will was not to remove it. That comes from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. We don't have time to read that. You know, God could have easily removed Paul's ailment, but he asked Paul to endure it. You know, through that experience, I believe Paul grew stronger spiritually. And you could go to Job. You know, Job also suffered so God's name could be glorified. And we know that story. Job didn't know what all was happening when he was going through that. What was happening behind the scenes? You know, there is a possibility that we may be called to do the same. Well, I believe God uses difficult times in his followers' lives to strengthen them and also to speak to those around them. And I believe our faithfulness through difficult times is a wonderful testimony to those observing our response. You know, when Christians still praise and trust God during those times of suffering, it makes others desire to have the foundation that they have. And I've been blessed. I could say, list good many of your names. Some of you have been through some real health journeys. And just talking to Cindy Heisey, she just praises, you know, your response. You're going through a lot of hard times through the last few years. And she said it's a testimony to the nurses and doctors just to see you suffer patiently, keep your focus on God, have a testimony of what God does for you. It is a tremendous testimony. It is. So keep that up. You know, it often takes more grace to sit still in suffering than it does to rush around performing great things. You know, sickness can be a blessing to us and not a curse if we allow it to make us a better person. That's easy to say when you're not going through it. And we all know that death for all men is certain. Until the Lord returns, death is something everyone's going to face. Romans 5 verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Some of you that remember Aaron Schenck, one of the statements he used to make, the young may die and the old will die. Probably a good many of you remember that statement. You know, and this includes sickness as well. Our physical bodies will fail us at time. Well, I need to wrap this up. I guess the challenge I want to leave you this morning is, here's the question. What are you actually saying by your life? What am I saying by my life? You know, it's not what you say verbally, but how you live that speaks the loudest.